Welcome to the next episode of Ministry Wisdom. We're on with Pastor Nelson Grammett. We're honored to have you on, brother. We're thankful for your time. Before we get started, would you please say a quick prayer for us?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the many benefits that are afforded to us by living for you. I'm asking you, Lord, that during this podcast today that you would minister to our hearts and lives and impart something to us, Lord, that will strengthen us in our walk and our relationship with you and guide us, Lord, in the direction that you would have us to go. We pray for revival on all of our churches, and we worship you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Starting out, can you tell us how you got started in ministry and how God brought you to where you're at now?
Absolutely. Well, I am very blessed to say that I was born and raised in church. I attended the Oak Hill Apostolic Holiness Church in West Virginia for the first 22 years of my life. And probably as early as 6 and 7 years old, I started gravitating toward Bible studies and just wanting to sit and listen to biblical teaching. And I didn't understand what was happening at the time, but my pastor kind of discerned some things. He didn't disclose it for several years, but he picked up that God had his hand on me and started trying to steer me toward activities that would help me take the next step. So just getting me involved in different classes, getting involved in teaching, getting involved in playing instruments and in music ministry, with the youth ministry, just a large variety of things. But then he did something that was really powerful. Cancer had taken one of his legs and he had an artificial limb, so he always needed assistance getting around. A lot of times he would take me with him when he needed to go to appointments or trips, or if he was going to be preaching at another church revival. And it was during those long drives that he began to impart things to me that at the time I didn't understand why he was talking about those things. I didn't understand exactly why he was discussing these. But as I got older, I began to realize that he was mentoring me and training me and putting things into me. So by the age of 18, I was afforded the opportunity to speak at a youth service, and I preached on the love of God. And so here I am about 25 years later. We've just been blessed to serve on the evangelist field. We did that for about 7 years. We've served as assistant pastors. And we've been here at Great Plains Apostolic Church. June the 1st will be 6 years since we launched this. So yeah, it's just been an exciting journey. Seeing the different things that God is doing and in and through our lives and in the lives of others. And it's not always easy, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Ministry is awesome.
Amen. Did you start that as a new work there?
I did. Originally, that was not my intention. When we were getting ready to transition from the evangelist field, I knew that God was kind of directing us to a ministry change of sorts, and I began to seek his face. And I thought that we would probably go and help somebody for a while, or there was another community that several years ago, when I was a young man, we helped start a daughter work there, and we were over that for about 3.5-4 years. And I thought that maybe we would be able to go back into that community and kind of reignite some connections. But the Lord began dealing with my heart and began dealing with our district leadership, and we talked about it, and we just felt like there was a need to start a Bible study. I didn't even start this initially as a church. We just started having Bible studies with people in the community out of the local library, and it just began to grow and take off. We initially started in a storefront building, and then God blessed us with a, another building. So this wasn't plan A on my radar, but this was always what God was directing us toward. So we started it as a home missions work from scratch. And it's just exciting to be in the trenches, working with people with no church background, teaching them about Jesus and sharing the gospel, and just investing the word of God in them to see them grow and doing the things that God is leading them into.
Now, what, I guess I'm going to have to ask a second question before I get to the next one. What, I didn't know that part about you. So what has been the most challenging part about starting a new work?
Oh, wow. There's so many challenges. Initially, anyone who's endeavoring to be a church planner needs to understand that if God doesn't call you to it, simply don't do it, because it requires everything, all of your time, your finances, until you actually get people into a discipleship mode, to where tithes and offerings and stuff like that are coming in, it's on you. And so everything that you do to try to connect with people, reach people, it's a tremendous sacrifice. I would say initially that probably finances was one of the biggest struggles, but that wouldn't be completely accurate, because God has blessed us unexpectedly. Just twice in the last 3 months, for example, we have some friends that my wife are connected with up in Washington, the state of Washington, that just randomly blessed us with a PayPal offering. And God has done that all of these years, again and again. But I would say that just, you know, we're going into the summer slump, and it affects home missions as much as any other established church. Just keeping the momentum of revival going. Whenever you experience a growth, people are getting the Holy Ghost, getting baptized in Jesus' name, you start new programs, trying to connect with more people, and then everyone takes off on vacation, and then you're just trying to regain that momentum and get everybody pointed back in the right direction. It's challenging. It is. You feel it more, I think, as a home missions church than you would a large church, simply because you don't have the quantity of people. But we just keep plowing. God is blessing, and we know we're in the will of God.
Now, 3 years ago, we had some craziness go on. How did that affect you guys?
Surprisingly, not as severely as other people. Our city, like many other communities, shut down all the churches, and we had to do that for about 2 months, and then they lifted the ordinance and actually allowed us to assemble with conditions. So for 2 months, the city came by with notices, put them on the door. You weren't allowed to enter the buildings. And so we just live streamed from my living room at home. We had service, taught Bible studies. I played the acoustic guitar. We just sang some songs. And what happened was people that normally had never connected with us in person or online, they were sitting at home with COVID, you know, quarantine also, and they began watching some of our live streams. And so we started getting people from various states that were connecting with us. And that opened doors of opportunity to forge new relationships. For example, last year I was invited. I was so blessed to be invited to go preach the ALJC Western District Conference out in California. And those connections developed during COVID. People that had connected through our live streams and started sending us letters, and then we just started having conversations, getting to know one another. And I've made a lot of good friends through all of that. So where the adversary wanted to keep everybody separated and divided, God had a unique way of bringing us together with even more new people. We did lose a few people during COVID that got accustomed to staying home and just never getting back into the routine of coming back. But I would say that we didn't experience it to the same severity as other churches did. Our core members have been pretty faithful. And as soon as we opened the door, they were right back in service, worshiping the Lord.
Praise God. Now, brother, how big is the town where you pastor?
We are adjacent to an army installation called Fort Sill. So whenever they do the census taking here, they combine Fort Sill and Lawton, and it's just shy of 100,000 people. If you did not count the Fort Sill population, we're probably between 48 and 50,000 people here in Lawton.
Praise God. What a tremendous opportunity.
Yes, sir.
If you don't mind, I ask, what currently have you grown your work to?
It varies. Last year we were running good. We were pushing close to 30 consistently on Sundays, and then we had some people. In a military town, you have soldiers and their families that come and go. Whenever they come down on new assignments, they get reassigned somewhere else. And so we've lost a few military families. And right now we're kind of in the rebuilding transition phase, but it does that about every 3 or 4 months. We'll be up and down, up and down. But I would say 30, 31 people has been our largest consistent attendance.
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
What a tremendous testimony.
Yes, sir.
What has been the hardest lesson in ministry that you've had to learn?
Those that you invest in the most are most likely going to be the ones that cause you hurt. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's those that you feel drawn to, that you are pouring yourself into to try to help. You see a need and you're trying to meet that need. Oftentimes, it's not that way for everybody, but a hard lesson that I've learned is that a lot of times the people that you're trying to help the most and pour the most into don't always appreciate it. And they'll be the ones to hurt you in ways that no one else can. So just learning not to allow that to deter you from what God has called you to do. You just kind of accept that that's just part of the process, and you keep investing and you keep helping people and keep trying to pour into people. Regardless of the outcome, it's what God has called us to do. It's to grow his kingdom. So it's not an easy thing for sure, but when you know that you're walking in the will of God, that kind of gives you the strength and the encouragement just to keep moving forward.
What do you consider the signs of a successful ministry? Because we both can agree the behind the pulpit does not show the signs of a successful ministry.
Absolutely. There are so many things that I could say on that. Obviously fruit, seeing the fruit of people's ministry as when you start to see the signs of success. You hear people sometimes say, well, I'm called to a pulpit ministry. There's no really such thing, in my opinion. Ministry is serving. Ministry happens, real ministry happens outside the four walls of our building. It's the connecting with people, the forging of relationships, the sharing your testimony, seizing opportunities to share Jesus and to witness, getting home Bible studies established, forging those relationships before we ever get them into the building. I tell our people in the congregation here all the time, Jesus told us to go into all the world and take the gospel. And but our concept sometimes is, let's stay here and invite them to come and receive the gospel. But that's not what Jesus asked us to do. He asked us to take the gospel. I have such a tremendous burden for people that are truly unable to attend our normal scheduled church services. people that are in fast food and in retail, they, when I was young, retail stores closed on Sunday. They don't do that anymore. So what about these people that are having to work, and they can't come to church? Does that just mean that they don't have an opportunity to receive the gospel? So part of the thing that the Lord has placed in my heart is trying to find ways to connect with people like that, that their work schedules truly, you can't just walk in and say, I quit my job because I'm going to go to church, but thinking outside the box, trying to take what we receive in the house of God outside of the house of God, trying to connect with people. So whenever I start to see churches sending ministries out, young ministers, and they are starting home Bible studies in the community, or they're starting youth groups, or they're starting daughter works, or even new church plants, that's when you know that things are being done right. God has asked us to further his kingdom, not to build our own kingdom. And I'm of a weird mindset, and I'm not saying I'm right, but this is just my perspective. I tell our congregation that if our church ever reaches 150 people, I don't want any more. Because by that time, we should have several ministries, and I'm going to be nudging them to go out and do something for God. I don't think it's ever the will of God to have like 12 and 15 people on a roster that all preach one service every year, just waiting on their turn. Oklahoma, man, I can't remember the exact numbers, but I think we have about 87 or 88 counties, and only 14 of those counties actually have an apostolic church in them. And so some counties are small, and others are large and sparse, spread out. But there are so many opportunities to do a work for God. And so I think the signs of a successful ministry is whenever you understand that and you say, I just want to do a work for God wherever He opens that door of opportunity, and then make yourself available. That's when we really start seeing the true fruit of ministry, getting it outside of the building.
It brings me to, I guess, another question here. Do you believe that do you believe that the pulpit is called? We all believe that you have to have a call to the pulpit,
Right.
but I'll tell you what I believe. If you can't go out and work in a homeless ministry, or you can't go clean the church, or then you're called to the limelight. You're not called to actual ministry.
I agree 100%. I remember when my wife and I first got married, and we had transitioned to go to the church that she grew up in. At the time, I was talking to the pastor, wanting to just get involved, wanting a place to serve, and wanting a place to minister, no matter what it was. I was making myself available to anything. And the phone rang while we were sitting in his office talking, and it was one of the local nursing homes. And they called him and said that they were needing some churches to come out and have services for their residents, that the churches that had been doing it just quit coming. So the pastor handed me the phone. He said, you want to do a work for God? Here you go. And I never hesitated, brother, because I'm like, these are people with a soul, and they need the gospel, and this is a ministry opportunity. And so we did that for the next couple of years. Every Sunday after our Sunday morning service at the home church, we went straight to the nursing home. We sang, we worshiped, we prayed with people. It was phenomenal. The presence of God was just moving in there, touching people. We actually got to baptize one lady in Jesus' name in there. So absolutely, there's no big ministries and little ministries. If you can't pick up paper off the floor, you have no business in the pulpit.
Amen. That's one thing that I personally, out of my own experience, I was started in a nursing home ministry, and I believe I would go so bold to say that every young minister needs to serve in a nursing home ministry, because not only, in my opinion, you correct me if I'm wrong, it teaches you humility, but it also teaches you you're not doing it for the applause of the audience, you're doing it for the will of God.
Right. Absolutely. It is. It's such a precious thing. And I think all young ministers, well, I say all, but maybe not, but a lot of us, we go through this whenever you're first starting out. You know, everybody thinks that the louder you are, the more anointed you are. But sometimes the most effective ministries is just communicating in a way that those hearing the word of God can receive it. And in a nursing home ministry, you're not going to be trying to get people to run and dance and shout and do backflips. You're just trying to share Jesus. You're trying to share the gospel with them. And whenever you do that, it is humbling, and it teaches you to connect with people in a way that they can receive it. And there's a lot of wisdom and humility to be developed in that. So I agree. Yes, sir.
It also is a great field to learn how to give Bible studies to people that aren't quite sure how to do it.
Absolutely.
What's your advice to the younger minister of today that feels the calling that's involved, but it's just the field's full and they're looking, they're just wondering, what do I do? My hands are free. Where do I put it to the plow?
Right. I was taught years ago by my pastor. He said, bloom where you are planted. If there's no active opportunities in your local church, that does become discouraging. And I think any minister that would be honest would say that. A lot of times you have preachers that are afforded more opportunities than others. And so you can get discouraged. You say, well, I don't have an opportunity to preach or teach Bible study or whatever in the local services. So what do I do? And I think just praying, having conversations with your pastor about where you can serve. But again, I think that successful ministry is when we start transitioning our thought process off of our structured services and taking it out into the community. And teaching home Bible studies is one of the proven most effective ways of winning people and getting them to a place where they would see and believe Acts 2:38. For example, my family and I, several years ago, we lived in Eastern Oregon in a town of about 15,000 people called Hermiston. And we were working for Isle of Victory Lighthouse Church for Pastor Bankston. And they were busy. We were busy. We were just doing great things. On Saturday mornings, we got up and we had a Bible study over in a neighboring community called Stanfield. The town council afforded us a business office where we could go in and teach Bible studies, and we had people coming to that. And then we would come back to Hermiston, and we had two nursing home services back to back in two different nursing homes. And we ministered that, and then we turned around and went to the local prison and had a prison service. So our weekends were like full and they were busy. But what I learned is that wherever there's a need, make yourself available to that need and God will open doors for you. Whenever I started feeling the leading of God toward evangelism, it was a scary transition for me because I'm a person who likes structure. I like knowing what's next. And it's not always that way. When you are stepping out into the field to be an evangelist, you are trusting God. And that's another area of ministry I would tell people that if God hasn't called you to it, don't do it. I remember one revival we were doing a 4-night revival for this small church, and on the last night of revival, I didn't have enough gas money to get to the revival, and I had to sell my pistol for gas money to get to the revival. God moved in that revival and blessed us, but there's so much sacrifice that goes in that you need to know. I think it was Paul that said to be sure of your calling, to make your calling and election sure. You need to know what God is nudging you toward. Some people have a natural inclination towards teaching, and we need teachers. We absolutely need teachers. We need Bible study teachers. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people that can do adult and singles and youth teachers. But there's so many needs out there that I would just say pray and allow the Lord to help you be sensitive to where the needs are and then make yourself available to it. A man's gift is going to make room for him. And I just believe that there's a natural tendency of a called individual that where there's a need, God is going to direct you toward that need. And it's our willingness and availability to try to minister toward and to that need that makes all the difference in the world. So I would say serve where you're planted, but if God is taking you from that place of being planted and trying to order your steps in a different path, just allow the Holy Ghost to direct you toward the need. Every community has hurting people, has lost people, has broken people. There's drug and alcohol recovery programs that you can do, and then it leads into a Bible study. There's just so many opportunities, and I'd say throw yourself and invest yourself in the need. I'm one of these weird people. I hope I'm not going on too long.
One.
I'm one of these weird people. I believe in utilizing district ministries as much as possible, because it's a fact. If you don't use people, a lot of times you lose people. And especially with young ministers, I believe in giving them an opportunity to preach at fellowship rallies and youth services and district events and even camp services, daytime camp services and such, because I don't think there's any great ministries and insignificant ministries. There's just people who serve. And the more that you put yourself in the hands of God and avail yourself to trying to minister toward needs, the more God can use you and bless you. And there's nothing quite so fulfilling as doing what God has called you to do.
Amen. You got time for two more?
Absolutely.
Well, you brought something up a minute ago, and I made a note of it here, but I didn't ask you about it. You'd mentioned about places that were once closed on Sunday are now open, and you had mentioned that. Do you believe the modern day apostolic church has made a mistake? We used to have this schedule where we had a lot of church service during the week. Do you believe that not having those opportunities like we used to is in some form a mistake?
I think in a lot of situations that would be a true statement. Because if we only have our doors open, our midweek services are on Wednesdays, like a lot of people, and then our Sunday services on Sunday morning. But if that's the only time our doors are open and the only time we're trying to connect with our communities, we're missing 99% of the opportunities. Some people have to work on Wednesday nights. Some people have to work on Sunday mornings, but they still need what we have. They need the Holy Ghost. They need Jesus. And so, here in our church, for example, Tuesday nights, we open our church up for community prayer and we invite people to come. And we actually have two or three people. They don't do it every Tuesday, but they're connected with some of our youth and they come in. They actually go to a Baptist church across town and they come in and join us on our prayer meetings. They've attended a couple times on our Sunday services. They come to some of our youth things. But they first connected with us through Tuesday night prayer meeting. Then we have our Wednesday night Bible study. On Thursday evenings, we start with what is called Be Free. It's an addiction recovery class that lasts about 30 minutes, and we invite people with whatever their addictions. We're trying to connect with the courthouse now to see if we can get people in their program directed over to us. And then we go straight into a 30-minute Bible study. And then youth stuff on Fridays. So the more that we have going on, the more that we have available, the better our opportunities are to connect with people in our community and to share Jesus with them.
Amen. In closing, brother, I like to ask everybody, would you be willing to be back on down the road?
Absolutely. This was an honor, brother. Thank you so much.
Hey, give me one second.